Before becoming pastor of Brazos Point Fellowship, I was in student ministry for several years. And I remember when I'd been in student ministry about 10 years, I had lots of experience, lots of confidence, maybe a little too much confidence. But I still knew I needed to sharpen my tools from time to time. So I went to a conference up in Dallas. And I remember going to that conference. I think that the topic was a resilience in student ministry or something like that. And I distinctly remember the keynote saying, "Man, have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like just walking away from student ministry and giving up?" And I thought, no, never. About a month later, this cloud began, it's the only way I can describe it, this cloud of darkness just kind of descended upon me. And all I could think about was all that I hadn't done, how useless I was, how unsuccessful I was in student ministry, and how ungrateful everyone around me was in spite of how hard I worked to try to serve them. What I didn't realize, and I discovered later, was I was descending into a state of depression. I became lethargic and unproductive. There were days I came home from work where I didn't remember what I'd done that day. I didn't know. I thought, did I just sit at my desk and stare at a screen all day? I really couldn't tell. And frankly, as time wore on, I didn't really care. Matter of fact, I didn't even care about caring. I wanted to care, but I didn't care about caring. If you know what I mean, you know what I mean. If you've been there. I was just numb. And for the first time ever, I really thought about quitting student ministry. And I thought about, oh man, how confident I was just a few months ago, and now I'm not. I don't really know what I taught my students on Wednesday nights. We had a big Wednesday night youth group gathering, and I don't know what I taught them, but I do remember that I was planning for a summer mission trip in several different camps for different age groups, and I was falling behind. Just nothing was getting done, and I mean, I was missing deadlines. Three ladies, my wife Kathy, a good friend of ours named Janet, who also worked at the church, and a lady named Dodie, who was like a second mom to me, they just picked things up and carried me that year. They made calls, they set appointments, they arranged transportation, created schedules, made rooming lists and all. And I've thought back to that year, and I thought, I wonder how I kept my job that year. Really, seriously. And thankfully, my depression lasted a little under a year. It was one of the longest years of my life. So welcome to session 3 of therapy. If you haven't figured it out yet, today's topic is dealing with depression. Now, I want to say on the front, I am a pastor. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a psychotherapist. And so I want to try to come to you. I want to speak to you from a pastor's heart. And I tell you this story about me, not to pretend that I'm some kind of an expert in depression and how to solve those problems and all, but just to say, I understand. I don't know how you feel. I could never know how you feel, but I understand what it's like to live in that cloud, in that darkness. And more importantly, what I want you to know is that Jesus cares. He knows what's going on with you. He cares. Even if you can't feel it, he cares. And I want to let you know that depression is not a subject that doesn't appear in the Bible multiple times. I want to share with you a story today about a man named Elijah. He was one of Israel's greatest prophets, second only in prominence to Moses. And Elijah went through a time of depression. I want you to see what he experienced and what God did with him. Elijah, as I mentioned, he was one of the greatest prophets. He lived in Israel at a time of great wickedness. The people were kind of balancing back and forth between following the Lord God and worshiping this false god named Baal. At one point, Elijah went before the people and said, make a choice. Is either the Lord is God or Baal is God. Which one will you serve? And the people said nothing. And that drove him crazy, I'm sure. Baal worship appealed to the darkest of our sensual desires. So people were easy prey for that. So Elijah decided to create a duel of sorts between the Lord God and Baal. And he challenged the prophets of Baal, let's set up offers of sacrifice and let's not set the fire to burn the sacrifice. Let's let our God set it on fire. So the prophets of Baal went first. They built an altar They put their sacrifice on it. And then they began to pray to Baal to bring down fire from heaven on there. They cried out, they screamed, and they even began to cut themselves all day long when nothing was happening. Elijah began to taunt them. He said, "Yell a little louder. Maybe Baal's asleep and he can't hear you." And they continued to cry out loud, and eventually they gave him up. They gave up. No God, no fire. And then it was Elijah's turn late in the day. Before he cried out to God to bring fire on his sacrifice, he got some water, and this was a time of drought. He got a lot of water and just poured it over his sacrifice and over the wood and just soaked it with water. Then he cried out to God, and God answered. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And they went into a frenzy, and they just slaughtered and killed all the prophets of Baal that had led them into this false worship. You would think this would be a high moment for Elisha when he saw God prove himself and prove Baal to be a false god. But when word got back in Jerusalem to Queen, well, I'm not sure if it was Jerusalem, got back to Queen Jezebel, what had happened, who was responsible for all the Baal worship, she was not pleased. She was such an evil queen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at the story and what happened and what plunged Elijah into depression. 1 Kings 19, it's in the Old Testament of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the words on the screen. You can use a Bible app on your phone. We'd love to give you a Bible. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. Just ask for one. You don't have to do anything or say anything. 1 Kings, there's several, like there's a set of books, history books in the Old Testament, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I think they're in that order. But just find the 1st and 2nd and then go to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll start in verse 2. Jezebel, she was the queen. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them," like one of the prophets that they'd killed. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, which is all the way at the opposite end of Israel, in the extreme southern part of Israel, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Elijah was experiencing exhaustion, depression, and suicidal ideation. He went to sleep. You know, when you're depressed, sometimes fatigue is the only feeling you feel, only thing you can experience, and you sleep a lot. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. All at once, Elijah is asleep. He's out in the middle of nowhere. He's asleep under a broom bush. And all at once, verse 5, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food. Now here's a miracle that takes place. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There, he went into a cave and spent the night. Again, he's sleeping. Now, why do you think all the details about the angel coming and feeding him and giving him water to drink? I think God wants us to know that there's nothing unspiritual about addressing physical problems with physical help. That physical help can include everything from food and water and sleep to medicine. Are you feeling depressed? I would encourage you, address the physical issues. Address the physical issues. What's going on with you physically? Is there something you need to change for self-care? AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, has given us an acronym to help with that, to help let us know when we may be a prey to being overstressed or falling into depression or anxiety or addictive habits. It's HALT, H-A-L-T-T. Are you hungry, angry, lonely, tired, thirsty. I'll come back to this in a moment. So the angel addressed Elijah's physical needs. The angel fed Elijah, gave him water, and let him sleep. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This is 40 days later. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. You know what? When you're depressed, and I know this from experience, you can become very self-centered. You're the only one who cares, the only one who's suffering. And you know what? It's okay to express that to God. It is okay to express that to God. That's how you, when you're feeling depressed, you address the spiritual issues as well. The way you address spiritual issues is you begin with prayer, prayers of lament. Randy talked about that last week and he described lament. If you haven't been here for either of the first two services, I would encourage you to go online and listen to those because we're putting together a pattern here. But listen to that. Randy talked about lament. Lament is a prayer. It's a prayer. It's not necessarily a pretty prayer. It's not one that you want to brag about or write, but it is a necessary prayer that you can pray. It's lament comes from a place of pain, but that's rooted in the deep soil of hope. How do I know that? You wouldn't pray out to God. You wouldn't cry out to God. God, if you're there, if you didn't deep down believe that he is. Lament. Lament. It's okay to just dump all that out. God can handle your prayers of lament. Lament and then listen. Lament and listen. Prayer is both talking, sometimes crying out in anguish to God, and then listening. Be still. Say what you need to say. Then be still. I will tell you that it's very unlikely that you're ever going to hear an audible voice from the Lord. Elisha heard an audible voice, but he didn't have the Bible yet. He didn't have most of the Bible. He had some of it. If you read carefully, if you remember from verse 8, you saw that it was 40 days from the time Elijah began to lament. And I'm sure he continued lamenting. It was 40 days from the time he began to lament and before he heard God speak. He didn't hear God speak immediately. Depression sometimes takes a while to get into. It's a slow burn, or sometimes it's a drop off because of trauma. And you don't come out of it all that quickly either. When he did hear from God, it was not what he expected to hear. Verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah goes right back into his lament. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and you put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And here's what God said to him. Go back the way you came. That's it. That was a command he gave to Elijah. And then he went on to give Elijah some instructions. I won't read them and all, but I'll just summarize them for you. He told Elijah to go back where he came from and to anoint new leaders for the people. Jezebel's time and some of the other evil leaders, their time was up. And he was to anoint new leaders to lead the people. And then God also reminded Elijah, and this is where it was kind of a healing salve. He reminded Elijah that he wasn't alone. There were still 7,000 people in Israel who had not bent their knee to the false god of Baal. Elijah did what he was told. He went back. And most of Elijah's greatest accomplishments occurred after his bout with depression. You know, he wanted to give up. He did. He just take my life, Lord. He wanted to give up, but he listened to God instead. You know, Elijah is not the only person we see in the Bible who's experienced depression. King David, the prophet Jeremiah, and the apostle Paul, they walked through the valley of depression, among others. So have many well-known church leaders throughout Christian history. St. Augustine, the 5th century African bishop. John Wesley, who founded Methodism. The powerful Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Even Mother Teresa, they all journeyed through the dark night of the soul. Listen, it is no badge of shame when you go through depression. Some of God's greatest servants have experienced that. And God has worked mightily through them in spite of that. Depression can be caused by lots of things. Okay, I'm going on what I've read, what other people have said, but just so you know. It can be environmental or social. It's a reaction to circumstances going on in your life. That's what happened with Elijah. And I believe that's what happened with me. It was a reaction. Sometimes I remember hearing after that that sometimes, not always, sometimes depression is anger turned inward. You're so angry about circumstances, things going on, and you realize you're hopeless to change anything, and you just get depressed from there. It's anger turned inward. That's what it was for me. So sometimes depression can be environmental or social. It can be biological, though. Sometimes with a medical explanation, like a vitamin deficiency or maybe a lack of sleep or good nutrition, too much busyness, just to name a few things. And it can be psychological. It can be the result of a mental illness. So there are different causes for depression. And depression is experienced in different ways by different people. So if you're feeling depressed, whatever the cause, I know one of the reasons you're here today is so how do you crawl out of this darkness? There's lots of different ways depending on what has caused your darkness. I'll tell you what helped me step back into the light in a few minutes. But first, I want you to hear the story of Kent and Deborah.
We are Kent and Deborah Evans, and we've been married 47 years. We have 3 kids in Tennessee, California, and Texas, and 6 grandkids. I worked for the U.S. Forest Service, and we had duty stations in 5 states. After retirement, we moved to Lake Jackson, where we've lived for the past 12 years.
I was raised in College Station as the youngest of 4 kids. Our father was a busy businessman with many health issues and a volatile temper, verbally abusing my older siblings. His behavior made me feel like I had to walk on eggshells. I had quite a bit of anxiety as a kid. When our youngest child was 3, I began to follow my passion of working in an elementary classroom. Those years, I invested time and energy into my teaching job. I was a mother of 3, a wife, and a volunteer at church. Teaching helped me fuel an emotional need for self-worth. We were very busy parents with school events, sports, and church activities.
We were a pretty typical busy family, raising kids and serving at church and in the community. My job, however, took me away frequently. I was not really well dialed into all the stresses that Deborah was facing.
My teaching job in kindergarten and first grade became more difficult. I was so focused on the job with school demands and my performance there. My life seemed like a spinning hamster wheel. I was exhausted and became depressed with no skilled medical help or competent counseling. Things seemed to spiral down. Depression became what defined me, exhaustion, sadness, numbness that neither Kent nor I could understand. It was hard to get out of bed on weekends and I didn't want to be with others.
Her primary care physician suggested medications for her changing hormones and depression. I thought, good, now she's getting some real help, but she wasn't getting the therapy that she needed, just medications for maybe the first 5 years of this. I think she and I both felt that we were staring into an abyss without any real solutions.
It was 5 years before I found a counselor who understood depression and worked with me to offset negative thinking and behavior. It's hard to explain, but depression is like an invisible injury, not like a visible broken arm. Friends might say, just get up and get outside, get over it, or exercise, but I was ashamed. Really, I had no energy to tackle it by myself. Many days were filled with sleeping and sitting alone.
I had to learn that depression is an illness not corrected by my pep talks, but needs treatment by skilled professionals. It has not been cured, but it is much better. We're no longer staring into a dark abyss.
Over the years, Kent has supported and encouraged me, and I'm deeply thankful and grateful for that. I learned that when I felt exhausted, I was still anchored in Jesus. When I felt sad or numb, I was still anchored in Jesus. When all I can do is sleep or sit alone, Jesus sits with me.
Everyone's experiences are different. Everyone's causes, what causes depression, is different, and the responses are all different. In my experience, the ladies who carried me for months eventually couldn't keep covering for me. And I think people began to notice something was just wrong. I just wasn't the same person anymore. And I'll never forget one of my students, Elizabeth. She asked me, what's wrong? And she did it in a very compassionate way, which, you know, I'm so impressed. Listen, folks, students can be just as mature and caring and loving as adults with lots of life experiences. And she was like an angel to me. She said, you know, what's the matter? And I just kind of went into the lament that I had been lamenting to God. I said, I worked so hard. I've done so much for this church and for all you guys, and it doesn't seem like anybody seems to care what I've done. It just seems to be worthless, everything that I put my energy and strength into. And she looked at me in the kindest way, and she said, Greg, I care. I care. I appreciate what you're doing. And just a tiny burst of light broke through the darkness. For the first time in a long time, I felt something positive. It wasn't over. It wasn't over yet, but for the first time, I had a little glimmer of hope. And I don't know, she might have told others, you know, that, man, Greg's down, and because other people began to tell me how much they appreciated me, and that helped me, that the darkness began to lift. And I don't know if other people just began telling me how much they appreciated me, or if maybe I was coming out of that depression and I could hear and receive for the first time appreciation and thanks that had been coming all along. I don't know. When you're depressed, sometimes you just, you know, nothing gets through. Well, I began to hear appreciation that was always there. And I'm also certain that Kathy and Janet and Dodie were praying for me and were in my corner. And they were loving me with actions of love and carrying me. So let me change it a little bit. Do you know someone who is depressed? Do you have a friend or family member who's depressed? Let me encourage you to do this. Tell them you care. You don't have to fix it. No pep talk. Just tell them you care, that you hurt for them. Tell them you care and that you love them. And pray for them. Prayer is powerful. You may not see an answer to your prayers right away. Your words of care and concern and your efforts to help them may not seem to register with them. But still do that. Don't give up hope. Help them. Help them. I can tell you, when that care does break through, when that concern, your hope does break through, and God begins to give some tangible answers to that prayer, I cannot explain how healing it is to your soul when you realize people do care. Now, I want to be clear. My depression was environmental. It was caused by circumstances. Mine was not clinical depression. Mine was not an illness. But it was caused by pride, self-pity, and unrealistic expectations. I mean, I just thought, man, I should just be killing it here. I should have the biggest youth group in the county and the state. You know, it's like just unrealistic expectations that I'd put on myself. I also had a very unhealthy busyness, trying to make everything work, trying to be the best I could be. I spent way too much time at work, including most nights of the week, and not enough time at home with my family, who loved me the most and who needed to be loved by me. My depression was caused by circumstances. And I ultimately needed people to help lift me out of the darkness. I didn't need medicine, though. I'm certain I could have used counseling, but it just never occurred to me, and I didn't know who to ask. That's not everyone's story. Some people do need medicine. For some people, it is an illness. They do need medicine. Let me address a concern that's already been expressed to us about taking medicine as a treatment, okay? Now, let me just reiterate to you what I've already said. I'm a pastor, not a psychologist, not a therapist. You really don't want to come to me for counseling, okay? Man, there are people that are much better than me. I can listen, but there are folks that really know what they're doing. They've been trained and they've been gifted by God that can help you. But as a pastor, I just want to stay in my lane and address some of these issues. The reason why we are talking about mental health and why we're approaching it from a biblical worldview, I'll just say that in my role as a pastor, I know people. I know people very intimately and closely who have been helped by medicine, both short-term so they can be stabilized for other forms of therapy, and long-term, ongoing, the need for medicine. I know people who have been helped. And as a pastor, not as a therapist or anything like that, as a pastor, I know people, and several people, for whom medicine has worsened their condition. That's just a factor. One size does not fit all. You can't make blanket statements for or against medicine. Well, you can, but it's not fair because everyone is different, and what works for some doesn't work for others, and the causes can be quite different. Sometimes medicine is needed to get people stable so that they can, help use other therapy like counseling. Medicine can be one piece of the puzzle sometimes. Sometimes medicine is needed long term. And if the patient stops taking it because they feel better, which I've seen happen so many times, they can crash. And if that's you, let me just tell you, you're not the only one that's ever felt that way. There is no shame. I remember Deborah was saying, talking about the shame that she felt. I wish we could just wave a wand over you and say, take the shame away. There's no shame in problems with mental health. There shouldn't be. And we don't need to, as Christ followers, we don't ever need to throw shame on people. If this is you, let me just tell you, medicine is medicine. I take medicine for high blood pressure. I don't want to do that. It's a pain to carry that with me when I travel and remember to take it all the time. But it helps me. It helps my heart. Your medicine may help your brain. Both organs in our bodies, both help keep us stable. Don't ever be ashamed. Our challenge in addressing mental health is that different people have very different perceptions about everything involved with mental health. Some people look down on counseling and therapy, causing themselves and others sometimes to suffer in silence, and that's not good. Others wear the experience of therapy and medication like it's a badge of honor. Okay, I'm now a part, I'm included, and they sometimes even seem to celebrate depression and anxiety on social media. The answer lies somewhere in between. And that's what we're trying to balance. And we're talking to you about mental health. Getting help looks different for different people. One thing is certain, though. This is certain, and I can tell you as a pastor, I know this. One thing is certain for healthy living. It is not good to go it alone. It is not good to go it alone with physical health issues. It is not good to go it alone with mental health issues. We need people. We all need people. Even if you're the healthiest of the healthiest people, you still need people. Sometimes we need people with skills, professionals who can provide therapy. And I thank God that there are people who have dedicated their lives to helping others through therapy. If you suffer from depression, for whatever cause, please ask for help. Ask for help. We provided a therapy resource list for you. You can find it on the BPF app if you have the app, or you can use that QR code on the seat back in front of you. If you're sitting on the front row, I'm sorry, no help for you. Anyway, get the app. Let me leave you with an exercise for self-care, because some causes are environmental and sometimes self-care can help. I want to give you an exercise for self-care that I came across listening to a podcast a few years ago of Ian Morgan Cron. He's a Dr. Cron, some of you recognize that name. He is an author, a speaker. He's a trained psychotherapist with years and years of experience. He's also a songwriter and an Episcopal priest. But many of you probably know of him as the guy who explains the Enneagram. which I still haven't taken the time to figure out what I am. My adult sons tell me what I am, and then they laugh. Not sure what that's supposed to mean. But anyway, Dr. Cron, sitting in the seat of a professional, a psychotherapist, okay? I'm just passing on some information to you of what he said. He said that he asks 5 questions of everyone who comes to him needing help with depression, anxiety, or stress. And I'm going to ask you to consider these 5 questions this week and give you some additional things to consider next week in session 4 when I talk about dealing with anxiety. These 2 messages are kind of part 1, part 2, A and B of a similar study talk. So I want you to fill these out either in your message notes or write them in your notes here. Okay. Number 1, what did you have for breakfast today? Oh, didn't eat breakfast? What did you have for breakfast? Number 2, how much? What do you think? Okay, most of you got it. The first service they said alcohol. My people. How much water? Water is the correct answer, okay? That's another issue you might need to deal with too. I'm sorry, I don't mean to make light of that. How much water have you drunk today? When was the last time you exercised? How much sleep have you gotten in the last 3 nights? Number 5, I love this one. When is the last time you did something fun? It's fun. Dr. Cron tells his patients, every one of them, address these things first and then call me back if you still need help. Eat breakfast. Okay, we won't argue. He says it's necessary. Eat breakfast. Drink lots of water. Stay hydrated. Start exercising. You don't have to join a gym. Walking is exercise. Just get moving. Go to bed. Turn off your phone. Maybe put it in a different room. Close your computer. Turn off the TV. Put the book on the nightstand. Go to bed. And man, this is, I'll just double this from my expertise as a pastor. Do something fun. Come on. He said, again, this is what a trained, very experienced psychotherapist said. He said, 7 out of 10 people who address these issues don't need to come back to him. This was all the therapy they needed, that self-help, that soul care. So that's my assignment for you today. For many of you, this will help. This will help. Give this a try. Try to be very consistent with these things. Now, some of you may be really frustrated right now. So let me just point out that he also said 3 in 10 do need to come back for more help, for more therapy. That's 30%. That's a significant number of people. And that would probably be some of you too. For some people, all those things seem impossible. Just to shower or get dressed may take more energy than you feel like you have. And some of you are listening online and you're thinking you're still in bed and it took you everything you could just to turn this on and listen today. So I understand that. And that's more than likely is clinical depression, and just doing things, self-care, aren't going to get you out of that darkness. So don't beat yourself up if you try these things and they don't work or if you just cannot try them. If you do, or if you try it and it doesn't help, you need some help. As I said earlier, ask for help. Ask somebody to help you ask for help. Help is there. There are good people who love the Lord, who have seen what you're going through. And it may be a journey, a long journey, like it has been with Deborah and Kent, to get stable and to stay stable. It may be a continuing journey. But there is help. You have to ask for it. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for all the love and care that you give us. Lord, thank you that sometimes just simple soul care therapies can help. Sometimes we can just do some things physically to change our lifestyles, and the stress can be lifted. The depression sometimes can ease, and the anxiety can let up. Sometimes it can't, though, Lord. Sometimes there's nothing that we can do on our own. We need help. And we need help that professionals can give. Father, I pray that everyone in here would leave with a sense of hope that just like when Elizabeth told me, I care. And that light broke through the clouds. I pray that a light breaks through for everyone in here who needs help, who's been struggling with depression. And God, I pray that more and more light would come in, that whatever they need to do, or whatever others need to do to show care, would make that light burst onto the scene and stabilize folks and help us to be able to experience the life that you've created for us to have, a life of loving you, trusting you, following you. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.